Good morning. There's a father who went to church with his two daughters, and he gave each one of those daughters a $1 bill to put into the offering plate. When the offering plate came around, one of the daughters put her $1 bill in the plate, but the other daughter kept the $1 bill. And then when the worship service was over, as she was going out the back, she saw the preacher standing back there. And she goes over to the pastor, the preacher, and she says, "Sir, my daddy gave each of us kids a dollar for the offering. My sister put hers in the offering plate, but I want to give you mine." And when the pastor asked her why, she said this, "I wanted to help you, for my daddy says you are the poorest preacher we have ever had." Well, I hope you don't say that this morning when I finish in just a few moments. But I want to tell you, this is an incredible church. It's a wonderful opportunity to preach here this morning. I'm very grateful for the opportunity and really actually humbled. And I just ask God to bless our time together. Max Lucado is a preacher that I've always admired. And Max Lucado says that when he begins working on a sermon, he always starts with asking himself this question: what can I say on Sunday morning that will still matter on Monday? And what can I say this morning that you will still remember tomorrow morning and will affect your lives and affect my life? Several years ago, in the early morning darkness, I was coming down the stairs of our home. I'd been up and down those stairs thousands of times, but that morning I thought, well, I don't need to turn the light on. I don't need to grasp the handrail. I'll just go down. And I thought I was on the last step, and I was going to step forward on the hard floor, but instead I was on the next to the last. And I went like this. My leg crumpled behind me, tore the tendons off my leg, and it was a real mess. And I need to have knee surgery to pull the tendons back up and screw them back into my knee. So on the day of the surgery, I was placed in the pre-op part of the hospital. And there was this very kind elderly lady who was a volunteer, and she said, "I'm here to help you with anything you need." And I said, "Thank you, but you know, I really don't need anything. I have my wife, Monica, here, and she's going to take care of me." So the lady left. I got into the hospital gown. I got into the bed. She came by again to say, "I want to help you." And I said, "I'm fine. Don't need your help." She wouldn't take no for the answer. So she came over and she said, "You see this little cord next to your bed? Let me show you what it does." So she reaches up, she takes that cord, and she accidentally pushes the button for code blue. Suddenly, everything came alive in the corridor. This voice came on the intercom, and it said, "We have a code blue and cubicle one, code blue." And suddenly, everything is just going crazy up there. The lady looks just aghast. She's trying so hard to click the button and turn it off. A few seconds later, this nurse comes into the cubicle. She turns it off and she says, "Cancel code blue, cubicle one, cancel code blue." But still, all these doctors and nurses made their way into the room just to be sure that everything was okay. And I looked at that lady with one of those looks that said, "Don't even get close to me. Please, please stay away." Well, my surgery was delayed for a couple of hours that morning. And instead of going in at 11 o'clock, I went in at 2:30 for the surgery. And while I was waiting for those 3 hours, there were a lot of time for me to reflect. And one of my reflections was, what if this had been a code blue for me today? What if this had been the last day, the last time for my time here on earth? Our scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing from a dark, damp prison cell in Rome. Paul has been placed under arrest. He knows the sands of time are running out for him. He was probably in a very reflective mood, just like I was during my code blue episode. Scholars believe that Paul's second letter to Timothy was the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Perhaps this letter was written weeks, perhaps even days before Paul's death. It's a very personal letter in nature. Unlike Paul's other letters, which were addressed to churches like the church in Rome or the church in Colossae or the church in Corinth, this letter is written to a person. In this letter to Timothy, we see a very tender Paul. He's writing to his beloved friend Timothy. So I want you to look at some of the excerpts from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Make every effort to come before winter. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Well, in our scriptures this morning, I'd like us to notice particularly verse 21, which has that phrase, come before winter. This verse served as a sermon title for one of the most famous sermons ever preached by Dr. Clarence McCarthy, who was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. And the session of his church thought so highly of this sermon that they asked Dr. McCarthy to repeat it every year. And so he preached the same sermon 37 times. I've never preached any sermon 37 times, but I certainly can see the inspiration in this scripture text. So let's pay attention this morning to the things that Paul asked Timothy to bring. These are things that mattered to Paul. And if they mattered to Paul, they should also matter to us. First, Paul says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. And when you come, bring my parchments. Understand that in Paul's day, parchment was very expensive. And usually the only thing that was written on parchment were holy words. And so Paul is asking Timothy to bring him his Bible. He's asking for the Old Testament scriptures. Paul loved the scriptures. He was a great student of the scriptures. We know that because Paul, the Bible tells us, was a Pharisee. And Pharisees devoted their lives to the study of the scripture. Paul loved his Bible, and he often quoted the Old Testament in his letter. And so he says, Timothy, above all else, bring me my Bible. Maybe he wanted to read again the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe he wanted to read again the story of Samson among the Philistines. Maybe he needed to find comfort in the suffering of Jeremiah. Maybe he needed the Psalms to read through those long and cold nights in prison. The Bible is so important, and yet so many people fail to read the scriptures today. A friend of mine serves as a pastor in the affluent area of Los Angeles, and one day he told me that he was performing a wedding ceremony of a Hollywood film producer. And the service took place on the back lawn of this magnificent mansion that overlooked the Pacific Ocean. And the wedding was attended by many of the Hollywood film community. And as a part of the ceremony, the bride's mother had written this beautiful poem. And she read it, and when it was all over, the crowd applauded, and my friend said he could hear the people murmuring, oh, that was good. Oh, that was really good. And then my pastor friend stepped to the microphone, and he read a portion of 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant or boastful, love believes all things, and hopes all things, and on and on. And when he finished reading that portion from 1 Corinthians 13, there was silence. And then everyone began to clap, and they said to exclaim, oh, that was good, that was good. And they thought the pastor had written 1 Corinthians 13. So after the wedding, people came up and asked him for copies of his poem. It wasn't his poem. It was words inspired by the Bible. Now, there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that this Hollywood film community, which has such an influence on our culture today, was clueless about the Bible. The good news is that when they heard God's love described, they said, oh, that's good. I want that. Recently, I read a quote that said, a Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by a person who isn't. That is so true. So don't let the Bible sit home on your shelf. Get it out, read it, have a daily quiet time. Get yourself into a home group where you study it. Paul said, Timothy, please bring my Bible while there's still time. And then Paul says, Timothy, when you come, bring my books. The word that Paul uses here is the Greek word biblios. It sounds a lot like the word Bible, but it's really not referring to the Bible. In the Greek, the word simply means books. Paul is referring to other kinds of books than the Bible, books that he could read that would still give him wisdom and encouragement. And remember, back in Paul's days, books were very expensive, but it's quite clear that Paul had a library. We know that because the Bible tells us that Paul was a student of Gamaliel, the rabbi, and he was the best read teacher of the day. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and particularly notice where he says, love God with all of our mind. And Paul believed that, and he loved God with his mind. Paul never suggested that a person has to be a highly educated person to become a Christian. He doesn't say that at all. But we have to realize that once we become a Christian, we should not be satisfied with staying a baby Christian and never growing in our faith. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Do you realize that the first 106 colleges out of 108 that were founded in our country were founded by Christians? Harvard was the first and founded in 1636. Harvard's mission statement is that everyone shall consider as the main end of his life and studies is to know God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Next was the College of William and Mary, founded in 1691. After that was Yale University, 1701. And Yale was founded by Congregationalist ministers. And then there was Princeton, founded by Presbyterians in 1746. The founder, Jonathan Dickinson, began by declaring, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. And I could go on. Columbia University, Georgetown, Notre Dame, Dartmouth, Brown University, founded by the Baptists, Rutgers by the Dutch Reformed Church, Duke, started by the Methodists, and let us not forget Westmont College. Westmont's motto is Christ holds first place, and Westmont has a commitment to developing faith in God. And our son graduated. Here's a photo of Andrew. We're so grateful to God for what he learned and experienced at Westmont. So don't think for a moment that Christianity is anti-intellectual. As Christians, we need to be reading and growing in our faith. But the troubling fact is that the average American today watches 28 hours of television a week. And that adds up to 1,456 hours of television each year. And how many books does the average American read each year? Three. So Paul says, Timothy, do your best to come before winter, and when you come, bring my books. And then Paul says, Timothy, when you come, please bring my cloak and bring yourself. You see, Paul wanted the cloak to warm his body because it was cold in Rome in the winter time. But even more than that, he wanted the friendship of Timothy to warm his heart. Did you see that survey in USA Today newspaper? It says 44% of the American people say that their most cherished relationship is with their pet. Isn't that sad? Almost half the people are the closest to their pets. There's nothing that matters like friendship, and I thank God for all the friendships that I see in our church. And the home groups and the ministry teams, the men practice group, the praise band that's here every Sunday, college groups from UCSB, youth ministries, senior adults, Sunday schools, women's groups, the moms ministries, Wednesday morning prayer group, Could go on and on, but their relationships are formed in these groups, and that's what really matters. So the key idea we need to hold on to is relationships. Because you see, when you read this scripture, what you see Paul is talking about is a broken relationship. You can hear the heartbreak when he reads this. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. At one time, Paul had Demas and Luke to count on. Then Demas went AWOL, and Paul was devastated. When you look through the scriptures, you see that Demas is mentioned three times. The first time Paul mentions Demas, it's very warmly. Notice he says, Demas and Luke, my fellow worshipers. Demas's name is even before Luke. The second time his name appears, Paul refers to Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. So you can see that he has fallen some. He seems to have slipped. And then the third time is found in a morning scripture lesson when Paul says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Something's changed. Demas' priorities have changed, have shifted, and he begins to give attention to other things. And it's so easy for us to give attention to other things. Often they're very trivial things. When Irma Bombeck discovered she was dying, this is what she wrote. She said, if I had my life to live over, I would have burned that pink candle that sculpted like a rose before it melted in the attic. I would have worried much less about the spot when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble on about his youth. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television, and I would have cried and laughed more while watching life. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside of me was my only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. There would have been more I love yous and more I'm sorrys. She's saying, in other words, her life would have taken on different priorities. So those are the key things that Paul is thinking about in his last day. The scriptures, his books, and his friends. So what's the main message I believe is in this passage? I believe it's found in that key verse, come before winter. Come before winter. When I hear that, it raises three questions for me. The first is, why come before winter? Why was it important that Timothy come to Rome when Paul was in prison, that he come before winter? There's several reasons. First is a very practical reason. The prison cell that Paul was imprisoned in was not centrally heated. It was a dark, damp place. He was free to have visitors come to him, which is a concession to his prominence and the fact that he was a Roman citizen. However, he needed a cloak when winter came. The winters were cold in Rome. And so he tells Timothy to grab his cloak, which he left with Carpus and Troas. So come before winter and bring my cloak. And there's another practical reason. Ships in that region of the world did not sail during the winter months. Paul traveled most often in grain ships. They set up very high in the water. They were very unstable when the waves got rough. You don't want to be in that type of boat in stormy seas. So the timetable was very urgent. And the third reason is a personal reason. You see it in verse 11 when Paul says, only Luke is with me. So Paul says, I want you to come, and when you come, I want you to bring Mark with you, for he's been useful to me in ministry. You know, there really does come a time in our lives when we want to have around us all the people who have loved us the most. And one of the best tests of friendship is availability. Friends are available when you need them. So I hope you're hearing that haunting phrase, come before winter. Come before winter. God might be saying to you and saying to me this morning that there's some things that we need to do and they need to be done now. They cannot wait. and they should not wait. Alexander the Great was once asked, "What's the secret of your success?" And he said, "It was because I acted without delay." Some things need to be done, and they need to be done now. But there's a second question I wonder as I read this urgent request of Paul to Timothy. And the question is, would you have gone? Would I have gone? There's an old story about the devil. He was getting discouraged because he was not tempting enough people to go to hell. So he called together three of his junior devils and he asked them, "What can I say that will win people to me and away from heaven?" "Well," said the junior devil, "tell them there is no God." "Oh," the devil said, "that won't work. There are too many evidences of God all around us." "Well," said the second junior devil, "tell them there is no heaven." "No, that won't work," said the devil. "Deep in people's hearts, they know that there is a glorious life to come for those who trust God." "Ah," said the third devil, "tell them there is no hurry." "That's it," said the devil. "With these words of tell them there is no hurry, we shall win the day." This morning's a serious sermon. I don't usually preach such a serious sermon, and I don't ever preach to frighten people, but we need to make some decisions today, for there's not one of us who knows what tomorrow will bring. Sooner or later, winter will come, whether we're ready for it or not, and the things that we need to be doing, we should do. Maybe you've never taken the chance to really read the Bible, to understand it. And maybe the Holy Spirit's nudging you this morning to say, take up the Bible and read it. Maybe even take it up and read it to third graders. Maybe there's the voice of a family member, your husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a brother or sister, who's calling out for you to notice them. Maybe they need just a little bit more of your time. It's no secret today that some parents spend more time on hobbies and sports and shopping or on the computer than they do with their children. So maybe God's nudging you today to have a deeper relationship with your family. And he's calling you to do it today without delay. And that brings me to the third question. Did Timothy go? Did Timothy get there before winter came? Was there this great time of fellowship where there was Paul and Timothy and Luke and Mark all together in Paul's prison cell before the end came? Did Paul get to enjoy once again his books? Was he warmed by that cloak as the winter's chill set in Rome? The truth is, we simply do not know. The Bible never says. Church history never says. I'd like to think that Timothy put the letter down and he began immediately to go to Rome. Things were busy in Ephesus and Paul had left Timothy in charge of the ministry there. But did Timothy, like so many of us, say, "You know, I'd like to go now, but I've got a lot of busy things to do. I need to clear up some things here in Ephesus before I can go to Rome." And one of the sins of our lives is what we call the tyranny of the urgent. The things that we think we must do now sidetrack us from the really important things that we should be doing. There's some things that you and I need to be doing now, not later. The opportunity is today, not tomorrow. Our lives are not to be lived in the past. They're not to be lived in the future. They're to be lived today, now. Some of us have opportunities that demand that we act on them. And if not, we're going to be living with the consequences for the rest of our lives. Dr. McCarthy, in his famous sermon, suggests that Timothy delayed, and he did not make it to Rome before winter. Timothy was intending to go, but he had a few things he just needed to clear up first. Things like ordaining the elders in Miletus, celebrating communion in Colossae. Finally, when he gets all these things done, the matter's handled, he goes to the travel agent to get his ticket. And the agent says, "Sorry, it's too late. It's wintertime now. The seas are too rough. There'll be no boat sailing for Rome until springtime. Wait until winter." And all through that anxious winter, Timothy worries and waits. And when spring finally comes around, Timothy is on the very first ship going to Rome. And when Timothy finally gets to Rome, he wonders to himself, am I in time? And Dr. McCarthy imagined this amazing scene where Timothy goes to the prison and he says to the jailer, I'm here to see the Apostle Paul. And the jailer says, oh, you must be Timothy. You haven't heard? Paul was executed last winter. And then the jailer said, Timothy, he was looking for you. Every day, every time when I go to his cell to take him his meal, he would always say, Timothy, is that you? Has Timothy come? And when Paul died, the last words he said were, tell Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, that I love him and I always will throughout all of eternity. Now, how would you feel if you were Timothy and you hadn't made it in time? If we're honest, I think we can all relate to this, can't we? We all know the feeling of putting something off and then it's too late and we've missed it. What is God through the Holy Spirit speaking to you and to me this morning, calling us to do right now in our lives? If God is calling you to do something, say yes. The Holy Spirit's giving you a nudge today. Let's be still just for a moment and listen. It may be to say, I'm sorry to somebody. To say, I love you to somebody. Maybe it's to reconcile a broken relationship. To be honest about an addiction and take the first steps towards healing that addiction. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Life is too short. Time is so precious. You can replace a lot of things in life, but time isn't one of them. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why did the church keep this letter in the Holy Scriptures? Here's what I think. The church kept this letter, 2 Timothy, that you and I might be wise about time. There are moments that come and go, and when those moments are past, we can't get them back. And the church kept this letter because Christian faith is wise about time. We need to make some decisions today. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Sooner or later, winter will come for all of us, whether we're ready or not. Ann Weems is a poet. She's a wonderful Christian poet. She has a wonderful gift of being able to put some of life's feelings into words. And she experienced both the death of her 21-year-old son and also the death of her younger sister. And this is how she put it down on paper about her younger sister's death. She said, my brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's dresser and he lifted out a package. He discarded the tissue wrapped around that article of clothing, and he handed me this exquisite silk slip. The price tag was, with an expensive figure, was still on it, still attached. And then he shouted, Jan bought this the first time we went to New York City at least 8 or 9 years ago, but she never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the occasion. He took the slip from me. He put it on the bed with the other clothes we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, and then he slammed the drawer shut, and this is what he said. Don't ever save anything for a special occasion. Every day that you are alive is a special occasion. And I remembered those words through the funeral and the days that followed when I helped him attend all the sad chores that followed her unexpected death. I thought about them on the plane returning home, and I'm still thinking about his words, and they have changed my life. You see, now I am reading more and I am dusting the house less. I'm sitting on the deck, and I'm admiring the view without fussing about the weeds that are in the garden. I'm spending more time with family and friends and less time in committee meetings. I'm not saving anything. We use our good china and crystal for every special moment, like that special moment when I lost a pound or I saw the first camellia blossom. I wear my good blazer to the market if I feel like it. I'm not saving my good perfume for special parties. The phrase is someday and one of these days has lost their grip on my vocabulary. If it's worth seeing or hearing or doing, I want to see and hear and do it now. I'm not sure what my sister would have done had she known that she wouldn't be here for the tomorrow she took for granted. I think she would have called family members and a few close friends. She might have called a few former friends to apologize and mend some fences for past squabbles. I'd like to think she would have gone out more often for Chinese dinner, her favorite food. But I'm guessing. I'll never know. I'm trying very hard not to put off anything that would add laughter and luster to my life. And every morning when I open my eyes, I tell myself every day is a gift from God. Before I close the message, there's one other dimension to this message I want to share with you. It has to do with the most important relationship of all, and that's your relationship with God. Whether you're a young person or a person not so young, I wonder if there's anybody here today who sat through church and has never said yes to Christ, has never said, Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to go the rest of the distance in my life with you. That's the most important decision you can ever make. It will affect you for eternity. So I don't know if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, has given you a nudge. But hopefully something that I have said today, you will remember tomorrow, Monday morning. I trust that God has spoken to you. He's told you what are the things that you and I need to do before winter comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know from the scriptures that there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. Thank you that your Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this letter to young Timothy years ago. And thank you for speaking to us this morning and pressing upon our hearts those things you would have us do in the coming moments and days. Lord, I'd ask this morning that you'd give us a sense of peace, but also you'd give us a sense of urgency to do what needs to be done and to do it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're invited to come to this table. On this table are the elements of bread and wine. They remind us of Jesus' broken body and his blood poured out for us. We certainly want to come this morning with gratitude, not only for the things that Jesus has done for us when we've messed up, and we've all messed up, we all need forgiveness. We also want to come this morning with confidence that God's Holy Spirit is going to guide us. The Spirit will come and feed us and guide us and give us an urgency, a priority of the things that we need to do. And we also want to experience God's peace, for God's promised us a peace that the world cannot give and a peace that the world can never, never take away. So come to the table this morning and receive these gifts of God for the people of God. And I remind you, there'll be prayer teams on both sides and in the back who'd love to listen to your concerns.